May the grace, healing, and forgiveness of the Lord be with you this Holy Week, and also with you. And we pray together, O Saviour of the world, by your cross and precious blood, you have redeemed us. Save us and help us, we humbly pray. Amen. And so we gather in the shadow of the cross as we continue to make our way through Holy Week, traveling this most sacred journey with Jesus to his crucifixion. And we are delighted to welcome you today to our service, whether you're tuning in on the dial-up service or on your computer or your TV. We are delighted to have you worshiping with us this evening. Holy Week is known as the week of all weeks in the Christian calendar, as together we reflect on these events in the last week of Jesus' life on earth. And we also think this week about their implications for us and for our lives today. And it has been a real joy this week to welcome the Reverend Adrian Green from Mount Marion Parish. And Adrian has been helping us to think together about some of the paradoxes of the cross. And so we gather together this evening to continue our journey with the Lord through this Holy Week of our salvation. And the Wednesday in Holy Week sees the gathering gloom of hatred towards our Lord, of deep betrayal in the heart of Judas, and of determination to be rid of the very one who carries our future hope and salvation in his person. And so our opening hymn is a reflective hymn that invites us to ponder on these moments that we spend before the cross of Jesus. Sweet the moments, rich in blessing. Now we take some moments in penitence as we bring our lives before the Lord and we join in the responses that will be on the screen. When we take our ease rather than watch with you, Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
When we bestow a kiss of peace, yet nurse enmity in our hearts, Christ, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
When we strike at those who hurt us, rather than stretch out our hands to bless, Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Jesus, Lamb of God, have mercy on us. Jesus, bearer of our sins, have mercy on us. Jesus, Redeemer of the world, grant us peace. And our collect prayer for the Wednesday of Holy Week. Lord God, whose blessed Son, our Saviour, gave his back to the smiters and did not hide his face from shame, give us grace to endure the sufferings of this present time with sure confidence in the glory that shall be revealed through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. And in our psalm that is appointed for this evening, we see that the psalmist seeks God's help as a matter of urgency. And we are going to join in the responses in bold type. You are my help. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. O God, make speed to save me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those who seek my life be put to shame and confusion. Let them be turned back and disgraced who wish me evil. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. Let those who mock and deride me turn back because of their shame. But let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say always, great is the Lord. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. As for me, I am poor and needy. Come to me quickly, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. And now we hear our Bible reading for this evening.
Our Bible reading this evening comes from John chapter 13, from verses 21 to 32. Now Jesus was deeply troubled, and he exclaimed, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at each other, wondering whom he could mean. The disciple Jesus loved was sitting next to Jesus at the table. Simon Peter motioned to him to ask, who's he talking about? So that disciple leaned over to Jesus and asked, Lord, who is it? Jesus responded, it is the one to whom I give the bread I dip in the bowl. And when he had dipped it, he gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. When Judas had eaten the bread, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus told him, hurry and do what you're going to do. None of the others at the table knew what Jesus meant. Since Judas was their treasurer, some thought Jesus was telling him to go and pay for the food or to give some money to the poor. So Judas left at once, going out into the night. As soon as Judas had left the room, Jesus said, the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory, and God will be glorified because of him. And since God receives glory because of the Son, he will give his Son glory. He will give his own glory to the Son, and he will do so at once. This is the word of the Lord.
And we respond to our reading with the words of our canticle, the words of which come this evening from Isaiah chapter 53. He was despised. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity. And as one from whom others hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him of no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. Yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forever. Amen.
Well, good evening. It's good to be back with you again. And if you've been with us on Monday and Tuesday evening, you'll know that over the last couple of evenings, we've been looking at the paradoxes found in the Easter narrative. And our aim has been to explore the messages contained in these paradoxes themselves, rather than the events that give rise to them. And in doing so, we glimpse truths that we can take us to the actual very center of our faith. As I've said on other evenings, a paradox is something that's contrary to expectations or to our existing beliefs or our perceived opinions. It's a statement that seems to be self-contradictory or even silly, but includes a latent truth. For example, there's a paradoxical line in George Orwell's famous book, Animal Farm, and it goes like this. It says, "All animals are equal, but some are more equal than others." And in Orwell's context, he's saying that everyone is equal, but the government doesn't treat everyone as equal. Other lighthearted examples are statements such as almost exactly, authentic replica, cold sweat, freezer burn, and friendly fire. And so far this week, we've seen in the Easter narrative, in the Easter story, that there's this paradox of strength out of weakness, of glory out of shame, and of clothing out of nakedness. Tonight, we're sticking with the same passage from Mark chapter 15. And in verses 26 to 32, we find that there's this paradox of testimony out of mockery. This is what those verses say. The charge against him, the king of the Jews, was scrawled across a sign. Along with him, they crucified two criminals, one to his right and one to his left. People passing along the road jeered, shaking their heads in mock lament. "You bragged you could tear down the temple and then rebuild it in 3 days. So show us your stuff. Save yourself. If you're really God's son, come down from that cross." The high priests, along with the religion scholars, were right there, mixing it up with the rest of them, having a great time poking fun at him. He saved others, but he can't save himself. Messiah, is he? King of Israel? Then let him climb down from the cross. We'll all become believers then. Even the men crucified alongside him joined in the mockery. And so in this part of the Easter narrative, we find three groups of people or individuals mocking Jesus. The first of these is Pilate. He mocks Jesus and he hangs the words, "the King of the Jews," right above Jesus' head on the cross. Clearly this was intended as a joke or as a way of mocking Jesus, but in reality, Jesus turned out to be the true king. Not just the King of the Jews, but the King of the whole world. What an amazing testimony that turned out to be. The second group that mocked him were the angry, hate-filled, hostile mob. They mock Jesus, quoting his own prediction of destroying the temple in 3 days, and then destroying the temple and then rebuilding it on the third day. They concluded that he was utterly powerless to save his own life, let alone rebuild anything. And yet, how wrong they were. As we know, on Easter Sunday, their mockery was actually shown to have been prophetic. You see, when Jesus gave his life on the cross, he did destroy the man-made temple. He did tear down the curtain between ordinary people and the Holy of Holies. And in 3 days, he did rebuild the temple through his own resurrected body. So once again, their mockery had backfired. And the third group that ridiculed Jesus was, of course, the chief priests, often Jesus' bitterest enemies. They mocked him by saying he saved others, but he cannot save himself. And yet, I, for one, am really glad that they got this completely wrong. As we read in John 11, where Jesus says in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for his sheep." And he goes on to say in verse 18, "No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. For I have the authority to lay it down when I want to, and also to take it up again." The good news of the gospel is that Jesus didn't think about saving himself, but gave his life so that you and I could be saved. So the mockery of the chief priests actually becomes a gospel truth. And so we see this paradox that the taunts and mockery of these people at the cross actually become testimonies in themselves. The stones that they throw at him are in reality glorious prophecies that proclaim the gospel. And as we reflect on these inadvertent testimonies, remember that as Christians, we too have a story to tell about Jesus. And in Jesus' great commission, he tasks us with sharing it with others as we seek to go into the world and to make disciples. We don't need a degree in theology or any formal teaching or extensive knowledge of the Bible, and age is no barrier either. And that's because it's your own story. It's our story. And so we can tell people about what we do know. We can tell people what Jesus means to us. We can tell them what he's done for us. Sharing your testimony is simply one person telling another what Jesus means to them. In Acts 4:33, we read that the apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And throughout the book of Acts, we find Jesus' followers telling others what they'd seen with their own eyes, what they'd heard with their own ears, and what they'd touched with their own hands. They gave a personal eyewitness account of Christ's resurrection. And in a similar way, as Jesus' followers today, we're commanded to tell others what we have witnessed firsthand. Okay, we haven't had a face-to-face experience with Jesus as the apostles did, but our testimony of how we've come to faith in Jesus, how our sins have been forgiven, how our relationship with God has been restored, and maybe how we've been miraculously healed, is no less genuine and no less proof of God's supernatural work in our lives. So we should eagerly share with boldness, but also with humility, the change that's taken place in our own hearts and lives. You see, sharing our faith inspires hope in others and strengthens their faith that what God has done for you and for me is possible for them as well. It's also, in sharing our faith, it's also a spiritual discipline, and it's just as key as spending time in prayer or reading our Bible. Your testimony has the potential of revealing God to people or pointing them to God, maybe even for the first time. And so you do them a great disservice if you fail to share your God-given testimonies with them. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. You see, others may laugh at us. Others may try and trip us up with awkward questions about the Bible or about religion. But the one thing that no one can take away from you, the one thing that no one can tell you you've got wrong, is when it comes to your own story, that testimony of what God has done in your life and of how Jesus has saved you. And that's because that's a story that's personal to you. Your testimony is such a precious gift that it's too valuable not to share with others, even if it means we get mocked for our beliefs. And yet, getting laughed at or ridiculed is nothing compared to what many of our brothers and sisters around the world have to suffer because they put their lives at risk for believing in Jesus and because they share their faith with others. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, Paul encourages Timothy with these words. He says, "Always remember that Jesus Christ, a descendant of King David, was raised from the dead. This is the good news I preach. And because I preach the good news, I'm suffering and have been chained like a criminal. But the word of God cannot be chained. And so I'm willing to endure anything if it will bring salvation and eternal glory in Christ Jesus to those God has chosen." He goes on to say, "This is a trustworthy saying. If we die with him, we will always also live with him. If we endure hardship, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is." You see, in the context of this letter of 2 Timothy, Christians are being persecuted across the Roman Empire. Paul himself is in prison awaiting a death sentence. And many throughout Asia have deserted their faith. And throughout this letter, we find Paul encouraging Timothy to faithfully accept his share in suffering for the gospel. Today's world is not much different from Timothy's. If anything, it's growing worse. More Christians have died in the last century than in all the previous centuries combined. And it's estimated that 400 believers die every day for their faith. The charity Open Doors, which works with persecuted Christians around the world, shared this information this week. They said last Sunday, that's just 3 days ago, suicide bombers attacked worshippers on their way home from a Palm Sunday service in Indonesia. "Some believers have been severely wounded and all present have been traumatized," said Sam, the Open Doors coordinator for work in Southeast Asia. He went on to say their lives will never be the same. And they go on to say that we ask the worldwide church to pray for their brothers and sisters in Indonesia. Open Doors went on to point out that Easter is often a high-risk time for Christians. In 2019, more than 350 Christians lost their lives and thousands more were injured in suicide bomb attacks in Sri Lanka. There were also Easter attacks in Pakistan in 2016 and in Egypt on Palm Sunday in 2017. And so this week, as we have the freedom to celebrate Holy Week and we look forward to gathering in our church buildings as we start to emerge from lockdown, let's remember the privilege that we have of being able to share our story of how Jesus has saved us, while at the same time praying for the protection of Christians everywhere. And so let's do that now. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray for those who are suffering at this time because they follow you. Those shattered by loss and shaken by violence. All who walk a road of fear and confusion today, Lord, we ask that you would walk with them and comfort them, we pray. We pray for those who are anxious about meeting together. Those who live in places where your followers are hated and despised. Keep them safe, Lord, we pray. And for all of us who celebrate your resurrection this coming Sunday, may you fill us with joy and hope. Help us all to remember that no tomb could hold you and that no stone is ever too heavy for your power to roll away. Amen.
Thank you again, Adrian, for those powerful words. And as we think of the importance of witness and testimony, that will be the theme of our next hymn. And it's also been the theme of our last 3 weeks' Lenten services, as members of the congregation have shared their stories of faith, and they're all available to watch on the parish YouTube channel in the midweek services. But now we're going to reflect on the powerful words of the hymn, I Will Sing the Wondrous Story. Now we're going to make our own scriptural affirmation of faith using some words of the Apostle Peter. Christ suffered for us. Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no guile was found on his lips. When he was reviled, he did not revile in turn. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he trusted himself to God who judges justly. Christ himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed, for we were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and guardian of our souls. Let us pray. And in our prayers this evening, the responses will appear on the screen in bold. Let us pray this evening to the Father who loved the world so much that he sent his only Son to give us life. Simon from Cyrene was forced to carry the cross for your Son. Give us grace to lift heavy loads from those we meet and to stand with those condemned to die. Lord, hear us. Lord, graciously hear us. And as we think this evening of those who are trafficked as they seek to avoid exploitation, your Son watched the soldiers gamble to share his clothes. Transform the hearts of those who make a profit from their victims and those whose hearts are hardened by their work. Lord, hear us. Lord, graciously hear us. The thief who was crucified by Jesus was promised a place in your kingdom. Give pardon and hope, healing and peace to all who look death in the face. Lord, hear us.
Lord, graciously hear us.
From the cross, Jesus entrusted Mary, his mother, and John, his disciples, to each other's care. Help us also to care for one another and fill our homes with the spirit of your love. Lord, hear us. Lord, graciously hear us. In Mary and John, your Son created a new family at the cross. Fill our relationships and those of new families today with mutual care and responsibility, and give us a secure hope for the future. Lord, hear us. Lord, graciously hear us. The centurion was astonished to see your glory in the crucified Messiah. Open the hearts of all those who do not know you to see your Son in the meaning of life and death. Lord, hear us. Lord, graciously hear us. Joseph of Arimathea came to take your Son's body away. Give hope and faith to the dying and bereaved, remembering especially all the families bereaved in our parish in recent weeks, and give gentleness to those who minister to them. Lord, hear us. Lord, graciously hear us. Simon and Joseph, Mary and John, became part of your church in Jerusalem. Bring into your church today a varied company of people to walk with Christ in the way of his passion and to find salvation in the victory of his cross. Lord of the church, hear our prayers and make us one in heart and mind to serve you in Christ our Lord. Amen. And as our Savior Christ has taught us, so we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. May Christ draw you to himself and grant that you find in his cross a sure ground for faith, a firm support for hope, and the assurance of sins forgiven. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you this night and forevermore. Amen. Thank you so much for joining with us in our service this evening, and we invite you to return again tomorrow as we celebrate Holy Communion for Maundy Thursday. Our closing hymn this evening reminds us that we have a gospel to proclaim.